Well, the last few weeks now, we've been looking at taking an in-depth look at the Christmas story, just kind of really unpacking this Christmas story in Scripture and trying to prepare our hearts for Christmas and what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. We've been looking at the culture of the day. What was the culture of that day that Jesus was born into, and what was the state of the nation of Israel and the Hebrews, and how did that all relate, and how does that affect us today? One of the things that we've noticed that's important to the story as it continues today is God had been silent for 400 years. It had been 400 years since a prophet had spoken. Sometimes that's referred to as the intertestamental period between the two testaments, and God had not spoken in 400 years. But we've also been looking at how God loves to show up and do the unexpected. He shows up and does something that we just would not have thought of. It just goes beyond anything that we would have drawn up. And to that end, he shows up and he speaks to the priest Zechariah in the temple as he's performing his duty. And then he shows up later and speaks to Mary. And so today we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. If you have a green sheet, it's on there. So Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39, says this. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried down to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So the story itself continues with Mary. Last week, remember, the angel Gabriel had showed up and had spoken to Mary and said that she would give birth to the Savior and to name him Jesus. And so the story continues with Jesus, but now it picks up on this little journey that she takes where she goes to visit her relative Elizabeth. And the passage starts out by reminding us where Zechariah and Elizabeth had lived, as we had been looking at the first week. But it says that Mary got up and left very quickly and went to see her relative Elizabeth. And you know, you have to think that after receiving this kind of incredible news, remember, this is a young girl, 13, 14 years old, living in a town that was so small that nobody knew where it was. And for years, the existence of Nazareth was doubted because the town was so small. And so here's this girl, and the angel Gabriel shows up and says, "You're going to give birth to the Messiah." You got to think she's a little bit freaked out. So at this point, she gets up. It says that she left very quickly, and she runs to go see her relative Elizabeth. I'm thinking she just needed someone to talk to. But Elizabeth, having received similar news, and who was now also pregnant through a miraculous event, Mary knew that she could talk to Elizabeth and have someone that she could relate to. And so that probably explains why Mary went with such great haste. But the other incredible thing here is that the distance between these two cities was about 80 miles. And you got to remember, this is the time and age when you traveled on a donkey, and if you could travel 20 miles in a day, you really made some serious ground. So it would have taken her about 4 days to make this journey. So again, here's this young child, 13, 14 years old. And again, you know, they matured at a different rate than we do today, but she was still young, and she's traveling 4 days to process this incredible message that she had received from God that she was going to bear this child. What's interesting is the text doesn't tell us who her traveling companions were, But a young single woman would not have been allowed to have traveled alone in the culture of that day. So someone had to have gone with her, an older brother, a relative, somebody else had to have traveled with her. Can you imagine what was going through her mind on that four-day journey, bouncing along on the back of a donkey? Well, as we continue to look at this, we're going to get just a little glimpse of what that was. Well, verses 40 and 41 tell us that Mary arrives and greets her relative Elizabeth. By the way, the term that's used there is a little ambiguous. It might have been an aunt or it might have been a cousin, so we're not sure what the relationship was to Mary. But when she comes in and greets Elizabeth, the text says that the baby in Elizabeth leaps within her when hearing Mary's greeting. What I thought was really interesting was this word leap. Now, you remember last Sunday, I talked just real briefly about a book called the Septuagint. In this time period, remember, Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew. But in this time period, a group of 72 scholars had taken the Old Testament and translated it into Greek, which was the language of the street. And so then that book became referred to as the Septuagint, which means 72. So the Septuagint refers to the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And it helps us gain insight into the New Testament because it helps us see how they use Greek. So this word leap here is the same word that is used in the Septuagint in Genesis 25:22 when it describes this struggle between Esau and Jacob in their mother's womb. Isn't that interesting? And it's also the same word that's used in the Septuagint in Psalm 114:4 where it talks about mountains leaping for joy in the Lord. And so this leap inside of Elizabeth wasn't a little like the baby kicked. This was a big leap. And so John, even in the womb of his mother, has already begun his forerunner ministry of announcing Jesus. Just hearing Mary's voice, John leaps inside of his mother's womb. But there's something else really important going on here in this verse, because it tells us that after the baby leapt, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is really important. Remember, we're still in the Old Testament era here, where the Holy Spirit only came on people occasionally. The Holy Spirit would come on a prophet, the prophet would speak, he would give an utterance in the name of the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit would lift. There was no one in this time period who was permanently filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That comes at the time of Pentecost, after Jesus' death and resurrection. Then the Holy Spirit comes and remains, and we get to walk in that today. But here in this moment, it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's important for two reasons. First, remember, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at the prophecy about Zechariah and their son John, the God, through the angel, said that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth. Well, this is how that happens. This is that prophetic statement coming to pass, because his mother is now filled with the Holy Spirit, and so John will be born with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that first prophecy about John the Baptist coming true here in this passage. Now, the second reason this is important is, remember, God had been silent for 400 years. We have not heard a prophetic, Holy Spirit-inspired utterance for 400 years. So in this moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. So now, starting in the next verse, when Elizabeth speaks, this is the first prophecy we've seen in 400 years. So what she's about to say in the next verse is our first Holy Spirit-filled prophetic statement in the New Testament era. So, verse 42, she says, in a loud voice, she explained. It's a double emphatic. She didn't just raise her voice a little. This was like she was shouting this. She was proclaiming this. This wasn't just a little, you know, she got a little excited. She really let this one rip. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. This is a prophetic statement. Elizabeth, there's nothing in the text that tells us how Elizabeth knew this. Even if Mary just shows up and says, hey, I had this vision, an angel came, he said I'm going to have this baby, Elizabeth could have been like, yeah, okay, great. But the fact that she raises her voice extremely loud and says, blessed are you among women and blessed is your child, this is a prophetic statement. She's now filled with the Holy Spirit. She is speaking a prophetic word from the Lord. Elizabeth is also proclaiming a blessing on both Mary and her baby. And the language she uses here is actually very proverbial. It's very Old Testament language, but she is speaking a prophetic statement over Mary. She continues and says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come and visit me?" Elizabeth now shows great humility in understanding the magnitude of what is about to happen. Again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, she is able to see into the spirit realm and understand exactly what it is that's happening here. And the use or the title here of "my Lord" is regal in nature. It could be seen as king. And so even in this moment, Elizabeth is already understanding the regal nature of the baby that Mary is carrying. And she continues and says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Elizabeth now tells Mary about the leaping of the baby within her and explains that the leap was for joy. Man, if we pause there just a minute, that's a really profound statement, because remember the culture of Israel. They're not in exile anymore. They've returned home. At least a remnant of them have returned back to Israel. They're attempting to reestablish Jewish culture, but at the same time, they're still being ruled by Herod, who was not a Jew. They had temple practice, they had the worship in the temple, but again, it was not a full Jewish culture. They were still waiting to be ruled and reigned by someone who was a true Jew. And so when Elizabeth here says, "The baby in me leapt for joy," this is a leap for the whole nation. The entire nation, this is what the whole nation of Israel was looking for. And so that leap of this baby John was a leap for the whole nation. And I couldn't help but think back to that woman that I encountered in the grocery store 2 weeks ago. It was Monday, December 2nd, and the woman says, "I can't wait for the holidays to be over." Wow, really? December 2nd? Shouldn't we all leap with joy at just the name, just the word Christmas? When we hear Christmas, the spirit within us should just leap for joy. But something about our culture today has brought us to the place where we hear the word Christmas, we're like, oh. We have to have the same joy in our spirit that Elizabeth had and that her baby had in this moment. For after all, it is our Savior that is being born. And so when we hear Christmas, don't think of the things you got to do. I mean, yeah, you got to wrap presents and bake cookies and put up the tree and go buy new lights because your old lights are tangled in a big ball. Don't think about that. When you hear Christmas, think, "My Savior is born. My Savior is born." Take the big string of Christmas lights and just, and let your spirit leap for joy as we rejoice over the birth of our Savior. Elizabeth continues and says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said will be accomplished." That's a powerful statement. Elizabeth is giving Mary one more final blessing, but this time it's a blessing for her faith. And this is also a statement where Elizabeth is expressing her faith in that everything that has been spoken over the both of them is going to come to pass. "Blessed are you because you have had the faith to believe what has been spoken over you is going to happen. And blessed am I because I believe what has been spoken over me is going to happen." What a great statement of faith. What a great statement of faith. And just a profound example for us as we come into Christmas to have that faith for the unexpected, for the things that God is going to do in our lives this Christmas that go beyond what we normally think and expect. Okay, now Mary is about to respond here to what Elizabeth just prophetically said. This response of Mary is in the form of a song. It's actually the first of four songs that we see in the birth narrative. As you look at the whole story of the birth of Christ, there are four songs. This is the first one to appear. This song has many parallels with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember, Hannah was barren and she went and she cried out to God and said, "If you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to the Lord." And so the Lord honors that request, and Hannah becomes pregnant with Samuel, and she sings a song. If you look at that song and Mary's song, there's a lot of parallels. It's a song of thanksgiving about what God has done for Mary personally, but it's also a song of thanksgiving for what God has done for the nation. The song looks back at God's faithfulness as well as looking forward to what God is about to do. Now, this song can be broken down a lot of different ways. I'm going to break it down into four segments, and I think you'll see that as we go through it. But there are four clear, distinct segments of this song, and I think this song is a powerful tool, a powerful example for us to follow as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. The first section of this song is praise, and it's verses 46 and 47, and it's just simply pure, unadulterated praise. And if you look at this song, especially the beginning, there's a lot of parallels to how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? He started out by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," which is praise. Mary starts out by saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord." She starts out with praise. It's simple worship. She's saying, "My soul." And in Hebrew culture, soul referred to like your innermost being. Like it was a broader term. It was like the summary of all of your innards, all of your innermost being, just the essence of who you are is what they used, how they used the word soul. And so she's saying the essence, the all of who I am glorifies the Lord. And so this is just pure, deep worship. It's just coming from the very depths of her soul. And in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, the word spirit and the word soul in the Greek are synonymous. The word that they used, it's the same basic word. So we can't read too much into the fact that one verse says soul, one verse says spirit. Their understanding, it would have been the same. But again, it's just deep worship. She's just pouring her soul out to God in thanksgiving and worship, just based on what the Lord has already done and the faith that she has in this statement from the angel Gabriel. Now, if you really pause there for a minute, that's pretty profound. She's a young girl. She's traveling 4 days. She's got to be scared. She's got to be confused. She's got to have those questions running through her mind of what is this going to mean for my life? I'm engaged to another man, and now I'm pregnant. And yet, in all of that, she can find enough faith that she can let the very essence of her being worship God for his faithfulness. Man, that's Christmas right there. We can look around us. We can look at all the chaos going around us and how am I going to pay the bills or how am I going to get this done or what's going to happen with. Can we find enough faith just in what the Lord has spoken and just in what we know true to be of God in our past to just let worship well up inside of us and let our souls glorify the Lord? Now, the second part of her song, it's almost an explanation as to why she can worship. It goes into the Lord's blessings to her personally. It's verses 48 and 49. Verse 48 says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." She starts by admitting her humble position, thanking the Lord that even though I come from a small town, even though I'm a young, uneducated girl, he has seen me. He has found favor with me. And she's simply giving thanks. So it starts out with two verses of just pure, unadulterated soul worship. And now she's just saying, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for seeing me. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen me, that you have spoken over me." This is true for all of us. Every one of us here can come to that same place of saying, "Lord, just thank you for the favor that I have. Thank you for seeing me." There's no one here. There is no one here that can't have that same heart level of thanksgiving for the way the Lord has seen you. But then it's incredible because she has this moment of thanksgiving for her lowly position, and then all of a sudden she's like, "And every generation will call me blessed." That's great faith. That is great faith. She has some knowledge. She has some understanding of what is happening, of what the angel has announced to her. And she is just showing incredible faith in this moment. But it's faith born in a place of humility. She's not me like, yeah, you know, I've had it all going on for years. You know, I've read Torah 5 times a day. I pray 10 times a day. I'm from the best city in Nazareth. No, Nazareth is a city. I'm the best city in Judea. A great family line and heritage. It's about time God picked me. But isn't there that human part of us that sometimes likes to think like that? God, you know, look at all I've done for you. Mary's not doing that. Mary's like, every generation is going to call me blessed. But it's because the Father has seen me with humility and from a humble and low position. Verse 49, she says, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. She continues to just sing of worship. She acknowledges that God is the Mighty One, and she acknowledges the great things that He has done for her. Again, in this state of confusion, in this place of not knowing, she's simply going back to what she knows to be true. She's going back to the great things that He's already done. And the title Mighty One referred to a warrior. It was a common expression in the Old Testament when they wanted to speak to God as a warrior God. They would call Him the Mighty One. And so she's looking back at the Mighty One, the warrior God who has done great things for her. So there's this beautiful mingling between worship for what God has done, and then she transitions in at the end to say, holy is His name, which is just more worship. But Mary sets a real example for us here to follow as she continues to just, as she sings this song, it's just a pathway for us to prepare our hearts. Now, the third part of this song, the third way we break the song now, it's the Lord's blessings to the world at large, especially the low and humble, verses 50 through 53. So again, she starts with pure, unadulterated praise, soul praise. Then she goes into thanking God for how He has done things personally for her. And now she transitions into the things that God has done for people in general. And again, there's a slight parallel to the Lord's Prayer. Verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. She ended her last verse with, holy is His name. So she's contemplating the holiness of God. But as you contemplate one attribute of God, it automatically turns and leads you to another attribute of God. Because His holiness is always in balance with His mercy. Too often we get a little one-sided. God's an angry God. He's holy. He's angry. He's going to punish me for my sin. Or, He's merciful and everything's good. Just go out and eat, drink, and be merry. Mary, in this little song, she's keeping Him in balance. Holy is His name, and yet it is mercy that is His great. She's holding His holiness and His mercy in balance. And after all, it is God's mercy that is an expression of His holiness. But she's remembering, she's saying that He extends mercy to all those who fear Him. This is a general statement. She's now praising God for His overall attributes for all those who would call on His name, for all the people who would fear the Lord. His mercy extends to those. His mercy extends to those. And from generation to generation, she's even bringing in a covenant remembrance, that God's covenant was that His mercy would endure for all generations. Continuing, He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost hearts. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. That's a common Old Testament expression. One of my favorites is in Numbers 11, where the people of Israel are grumbling against God because they didn't have cucumbers and leeks. And they're like, we should just go back to Egypt because there we had great food. And God's like, and what, my arm is too short to reach down there and give you the food that you need? I love that passage. I love it when God gets sarcastic. But here, Mary is simply recalling that characteristic of God, that His arm has done mighty deeds for everyone who would call on His name. His arm is powerful, and He has done mighty deeds. And He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost hearts. The NASB captures that verse a little bit better, and it says, He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. So again, Mary is coming back to this idea that is humility before the Lord. Humility before the Lord. Those who even just have proud thoughts in their heart, it says that the Lord will scatter. So as we prepare for Christmas, this is just the thing that the Lord's been impressing on me. It's just, as we prepare for Christmas, it's a spirit of humility. Humbling ourselves before the Lord. Just being quiet before Him. Just recognizing all the things that He has done. Recognizing the strength of His mighty arm. Recognizing that there's no circumstance swirling around me that His arm can't come down and touch. And just being humble. Just lying at His feet and just saying, yes. Whatever it is, Lord, that You want to say and do, yes. I just say yes. And Mary's capturing the essence of that here in this song. Verse 52, she continues with that idea and she says, He has brought down rulers from their thrones but has lifted up the humble. This is getting powerful. Here, 13-year-old girl riding on a donkey for 4 days in the wilderness, and she's talking about God bringing down rulers. This is a typical Hebrew reversal in roles. This was a common Old Testament theme. We can clearly tell that while Mary may not have been educated in what we would call school, she was clearly educated in the Torah. But the great and mighty, even those sitting on thrones, will be brought down by the Lord because they are not humble in heart. But the humble and lowly like Mary, they are the ones that the Lord will lift up. And so often it's the high and mighty ones sitting on the thrones who are keeping the lowly low. And again, this was an Old Testament theme where God would always lift up the low. He would come and rescue the humble and suppress the wicked and the mighty and the kings who are not godly. This is important. This verse is going to be very important, and I'm going to unpack this in a minute, as to how it lends into this prophetic statement. Now, verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. She's continuing this reversal of roles. The wealth and those sitting on thrones often see themselves as very independent and therefore in very little need of God, right? There's just something about that. The more wealth a person accumulates, the more power that they have, the less place they have need for a God. Who needs God, right? Look at this. Look at the strength of my arm. Look at the size of my wallet. But that's not the way God works. He's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich He has sent away empty. While those who have a lot and sit on thrones have very little need for God, the hungry humble themselves and they look to God for everything. And they cry out to them from their humble place and say, Lord, come and meet me. And Lord loves to do that. He comes and He meets us when we cry out to Him. When we humble ourselves, He comes and He meets that hunger, whether it's a physical hunger or a spiritual hunger. I think of that man that came to the food pantry yesterday. He got the physical food he needed, and he got the spiritual food he needed. And he left with a powerful touch from God and healing in his body. So as we summarize just this part, part three of the song, God gathers the helpless and scatters the proud. God brings down the rulers and exalts the humble. God fills the hungry and sends away the rich. When you look at this song and you look at the profound theology that Mary is singing in the song, we realize that she is singing about what she knows to be true of the Father. But from our perspective, we can look at it and realize she is making a prophetic statement of who Christ will be. And so when she says stuff in verses like, He brings down rulers from the thrones and lifts up the humble, that's a statement about Jesus. Again, she's singing from her Old Testament perspective, but from our perspective, we're like, this is Jesus. This is a prophetic song on who Jesus will be. There's also so much praise in just this section. Remember, it started with praise, general praise. Then it went to praise for what God has done for her. And now it's praise in general for all people. But as we, if we look at it as a prophetic statement of who Jesus will be, this gives us all kinds of opportunity for praise. As we look at each element in just this section of the song, section 3, there's all kinds of things that we can give praise for because this is who Jesus continues to be. He continues to gather the helpless and scatter the proud. He continues to bring down the rulers and exalt the humble. And he continues to fill the hungry and send away the rich. So even just this little section of this song gives us an incredible way to prepare our heart for Christmas, understanding this is who Jesus is today and what he does for us today. God loves to do the unexpected. He loves to go against culture. He loves to get out of the church and show up at Chick-fil-A. Then the final and the fourth part of this blessing, or this song, is blessings of the Lord specifically for Israel. The last section was blessings in general, and now it's specifically for Israel. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. God's mercy is the basis for his unending help and faithfulness to the nation Israel. In a sense here, Mary is remembering God's covenant with Israel. And at the same time, it also becomes a prophetic statement, again, foreshadowing the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus came not just for Israel, but for all who would call on his name. In verse 55, she even goes all the way back to Abraham, again, remembering God's covenant with Abraham and that his covenant and his descendants would go on forever. There is profound theology in this simple little song from Mary. And there is also profound opportunity for us to prepare our hearts for Christmas. Understanding that as Jesus comes and he's born in this lowly stable in this manger, that carries all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham thousands of years prior. That God is a faithful God through time and through generation. And even through the fact that many of those generations, Israel was unfaithful. He did not relent in sending his Savior to save them from themselves. And that faithfulness, that merciful character of God exists today still. That he will chase us down with his mercy and grace. That he will be faithful to remember us. And then finally, this passage simply ends by saying that Mary stayed there for 3 months and returned home. Verse 36 had told us that Elizabeth was in her 6th month when she arrived. And so at the time Mary is now leaving, Elizabeth would have been in her 9th month. And so perhaps Mary just leaves and goes home so that there's a little bit less chaos in the home as Elizabeth prepares to give birth to John. Well, as we finish looking at this little section today, Mary spoke of what she knew to be true of the Father, the God that she had grown to know studying Torah. She lived in a small town. She had maybe never been to Jerusalem or to the temple before. The Holy Spirit did not come in this time period. All she probably most likely had to know and understand God by was the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And from that, she could develop this kind of faith. But did she have any inkling that the son that she was to give birth to would in fact do the very same things that she just spoke prophetically of in this song? Did she understand that what she knew to be true of the Father would in fact be true of Jesus as well? After all, Jesus came to represent the Father on earth, right? So she's a young girl, scared, confused, traveling for days. And yet this song is pure worship with deep theology. So this Christmas, as we continue to prepare our hearts, as we reflect on what God has done, let's use this song of Mary as a guide. I would really, each week I've been giving you some homework. This week, use this song as a guide to continue preparing your heart. Reflect on what God has done for you. Start with just that deep praise, just praising him. My soul glorifies the Lord. Move into the things that he has done for you. How he has blessed you individually. Move into how he has blessed us as a church. How he has blessed us as Christians, as all who would call on the name of Jesus. Move into how he has blessed on the universal church and on the nation Israel. Because it all still holds true. So as we continue to prepare our hearts this year for Christmas, I encourage you, have the mind of Mary. She was simple in some regards in that, again, she only knew the first five books of the Old Testament. And yet she could sing with such great and deep faith. And she could have such profound theology. There is such purity in what she sings right here. And so I just encourage us all to just continue to let the tangled ball of lights be. And to just let worship well up in us these next week and a half as we move toward Christmas. And I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up for our last song.